Greetings and a big welcome to all of you viewing online. My name is Jim Barker and I serve as an elder here at Oak Hills Church, and I am delighted to be with you and look forward to our time together. Let's begin our time together by inviting our good Father to speak to us of his Son. Oh, good Father, what manner of love you bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. And as your children, Father, you sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So, Father, we're here to listen to you, to speak to us of your Son, that we might become just like him for others. I want you to imagine for a moment that you've received an unexpected delivery to your front door. It's a big package. You sign to receive it. You bring it inside, wondering what it is. You unwrap the package to find a note informing you that you've received an unexpected inheritance from a wealthy benefactor. The package contains a plain-looking old wooden chest, no more than a foot wide and a foot long. There's nothing special about the way it looks. In fact, it looks quite worn for the many years of its existence. Curious, you open the lid of the wooden chest to be completely overwhelmed by what you see. The chest is full of riches. The chest is full of gold coins and precious gems of all sorts, handfuls of diamonds, rubies, emeralds, sapphires, a fortune, riches to provide all that you need for the rest of your life. Today, we're opening a treasure chest full of incomparable riches. Today, we're beginning a several week-long series on Paul's letter to the Colossians. At first glance, Colossians doesn't look like much. It's just a well-worn 2,000-year-old letter consisting of only 4 short chapters. But when we open it to look inside, we find riches beyond compare. For in Colossians, we find the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul said it this way in Colossians chapter 2, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What is this short letter all about? Colossians is all about the glory of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In just the first 3 chapters, consisting of 77 verses, Christ Jesus is referred to over 50 times. Our title for this message is Colossians, God's glorious will for our lives in Christ. So here's our plan for our time together as we open up this treasure chest of truth. We will read through the first chapter of Colossians, consisting of 29 verses, to begin our discovery of the immeasurable riches of our inheritance in Christ. And to better understand what we're about to read, a little context would be helpful. Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians near the end of his life, from his imprisonment in Rome in about 62 AD. Paul's purpose in writing his letter to the Colossians was to repudiate various false teachings that sought to mislead the Colossian believers away from God's glorious will for their lives in Christ. Paul stated it clearly in Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. It is with this purpose that Paul begins his letter about the person of Jesus Christ and what his life is to mean to ours. We will read Paul's message to the Colossians, seeking to follow Paul's train of thought, making comments along the way. Paul begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Notice the prayerful way Paul begins his letter of needed instruction, encouragement, and truth and love. He says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Faith in Christ and love for others, inspired by our hope in heaven, so essential to our lives and so beautiful. But don't miss what comes next. Paul goes on, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul wasted no time getting to the one thing most essential for any person of any age or any gender or any culture of any century lived in. What is the one thing? Truth, the word of truth, the grace of God in truth. What is the most powerful force in human life? Is it powers of nature? Is it nuclear bombs, computer technology, scientific discoveries, or modern communication systems? Yes, these are powerful forces, but the most powerful force in human life is the power of ideas. Why ideas? Because it is ideas that inform our thinking that form our beliefs that blossom into our behaviors that become the influence of our lives on others. The question is, are the ideas that are informing our thinking good and true, or are they false and destructive? It's like this riddle. What does man need most, yet fear and resist most? No, the answer is not women. Seriously, what does man need most, yet fear and resist most? Answer, truth. Why does man fear and resist truth? Because truth might interfere with the way we want to live our lives. And why is truth our greatest need? Because without an objective, transcendent, north star of moral truth to guide all of our lives, we will end up navigating the dark and dangerous sea of life by the subjective lights in the bow of our own little boats, everyone doing what feels right according to his own distorted understanding. Implication? If there is no north star of moral truth to guide our lives, there is no such thing as right. And if there's no such thing as right, there is no such thing as wrong. And if there's no such thing as wrong, then anything goes. Choose your own truth. Hitler's truth, conquer and kill. Mother Teresa's truth, help and heal. These are the implications of living in a truthless world. And I think you would agree that this would make the world a very dangerous place to live indeed. Doesn't this sound like our world today, our nation today? And the results are always the same. Without truth, we will live confused and disoriented lives, leading to the devastation of human life on earth for individuals, families, and entire cultures. Jesus stood before Pilate to declare in John 18:37, "The reason that I was born and have come into the world is to bear witness to the truth." Then Pilate answered with a question that rings throughout the ages, "What is truth?" God's truth came to us in a person, the person of Jesus. And notice how the word of truth came to the Colossians through a person. Paul continues his writing, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is also a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Make no mistake, when God wants to communicate his truth to someone, he longs to do it in a personal way, through you and through me. This is our high calling in Christ. But what truth? First and foremost, the truth about God the Father's true nature, will, and ways, and the truth about God's will for each of our lives. Paul wastes no time getting to the point and praying for this very thing in the lives of the Colossian believers. Paul continues, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." What could be more important to our lives than to know with crystal clarity God's will for each of our lives, providing clear definition and direction for all of our lives? What is God's will for our lives that Paul prays for? Paul continues, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, this is a good place to stop for just a moment to unpack the stunning truth of what Paul just prayed. And the key to unlocking the meaning of what Paul prayed is an understanding what Paul meant by the word worthy. Many times, the power of a passage of Scripture is found in the rich meaning of a single word, and so it is here. The word worthy that Paul uses is the Greek word axios. Axios was a very common word in the Greek culture. It was a marketplace word. As an example, if someone went into the marketplace to buy a half a pound of salt, the vendor would take out his scales and he would put a half a pound weight in one pan, and then he would measure salt into the other pan until the two pans were axios, until they were the same, until they matched, until they were in perfect conformity. And of course, you can see what Paul is praying for us here, that God's will for our lives is that we live our lives in a way that is in perfect conformity to the nature, character, will, and ways of Christ. So our lives are like Christ in all respects. So our lives are Christ-like. This is God's glorious will for your life and mine that Paul prays for. Christ-likeness, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Quite beautiful, isn't it? But to what end are we to be like Christ? Paul continues, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prays that we are to grow in Christ-likeness, so our lives bear the fruit of our relationship with Christ to nourish others through all that we are, say, and do. And all the while, Paul says, we will be pleasing God, experiencing God in a personal way, and getting to know him better and better. Can you think of anything more wonderful for your life than that? What does it mean to be Christ-like by living an axios life with Christ? To be Christ-like is to live our lives as glorious, true, fruitful expressions of our union with Christ in thought and in motive, expressed through all that we are, all that we say, and all that we do in every relationship, every circumstance, and every task, to the blessing and well-being of all whom our lives touch. Can you imagine anything more glorious than that for your life? Well, neither can God. As Irenaeus, the early church father, said, the glory of God is man fully alive with Christ. But lest we think we can pull this off on our own power, Paul is quick to inform us of where true power to truly live comes from. Yes, we are to live fruitful lives as expression of our union with Christ, but how? By being, as Paul prays, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. All power according to God's glorious might? But for what? Happiness? Health? Wealth? There's nothing wrong with these things. But Paul indicates that we have a far greater need for something more desperately needed for the long journey ahead. He goes on to pray, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Paul prays for strength and power from God to live lives that persevere through the trials of life sure to come, and power to live lives that are patient with others along the way, power from God to live Christ-like, fruitful lives, no matter the challenges that lie ahead. Paul continues in his writing, joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Did you catch that? Don't miss this. It is the Father who qualified us, who rescued us, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It was all his doing. I had just become a brand new believer in Christ while playing the PGA Tour in 1977. This was big news on the tour because I was considered by the believers on tour as least likely to become a believer in Christ. I did not like Christians, and I let them know it. I mocked them. In fact, I used to say when I scored better than them, Lions won, Christians nothing. But then one day, in the pig pen of my own making, like the prodigal son, I came to my senses. Christ called me to himself. One day I fell to my knees. I told Christ he could have my miserable life if he would take it. And I begged him to come into my life to do with me whatever he wished. And to my great surprise, he did. Christ came into my life, and I knew right away that I was forgiven and a new life had begun for me because there was a new someone living in me, making me new. It was incredible. 2 weeks later, we would play in Philadelphia. And the way things worked back then was that I would have to qualify on Monday to get into the tournament on Thursday through Sunday. In other words, I'd have to perform better than others on Monday to qualify for the tournament. Well, the first person that I went to after receiving Christ was a Christian named Rick Massengale. Rick was a top player on the tour and had won the tournament in Philadelphia the previous year. And one of the benefits of winning the tournament last year was an exemption in the tournament this year. Rick went to the sponsors, and he asked if he could give his exemption to another player. They said, "We've never been asked that." The sponsors told Rick that the exemption was his, and he could do with it whatever he wished. Rick told the sponsors he wanted to give his exemption to Jim Barker. You can see what happened, can't you? Rick qualified me to play in the tournament in Philadelphia. It was Rick's lifetime of hard work and practice and winning last year's tournament that qualified me. I didn't do a thing, but thankfully and joyfully received what Rick offered based on his performance, not mine. You see what Paul is informing us here. Paul is telling us that you and I cannot qualify ourselves by our performance to enter the kingdom of God as God's sons and daughters. But God can, and only God can, through the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on our behalf. All we can do is confess our need and humbly receive the gift of his forgiveness and eternal life. May I say to you, if you've not trusted your life to Christ to receive his forgiveness and his eternal life, I urge you, do not delay. Christ longs for you to receive his forgiveness of your sins and to live in you, to make you a new person with a new hope and a new future. Confess your need. Receive Christ. I ask you, what do you have to lose? It's no wonder that Paul writes, joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul then goes on in his letter to the Colossians to inform them of who Christ is and what he's done. Paul begins with this truth about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, this statement might make many of us think about God's words just before creating us as human beings. Remember back in Genesis 1, where God said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Who is Christ? Christ is not only reveals the truth about God the Father, but Christ also reveals the truth about man, as man is meant to be. Jesus lived among us as one of us to show us what God had in mind when he had us in mind. As 17th century mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal expressed it, not only do we know God by Jesus Christ alone, but we know ourselves only by Jesus Christ. Christ revealed God's truest and highest intentions for humanity. He is the first faithful expression of true humanity, the first truly human human. And not only is Christ a glorious human expression of God's intention for your life and mine, but hold on to your hats. Christ is also the creator of your life and mine and all that exists. Paul expresses it this way, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together." Oh, the glory of the riches of our inheritance in Christ, by whom we exist, for whom we exist, to live our lives as glorious expressions of our relationship with him. And Paul goes on to speak more about who Christ is and what he's done. He writes, "He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." It's a good time to pause for a moment now to review what we've learned of the matchless riches of Christ. Christ is the human image of the invisible God. Christ is the creator of all that is. Christ is the head of his body, the church. Christ is the one who redeemed us and reconciled us to God through his death on his cross of glory. Indeed, the unfathomable riches of the glory of our inheritance in Christ. But there's more. Paul goes on to write more of what Christ has done for us. And this is so beautiful, so profoundly meaningful to us. He goes on to write, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Did you catch that? Christ has changed our identity from alienated from God sinners to reconciled to God holy saints. If you've received Christ into your life, your identity is no longer a depraved sinner. No, your new identity is holy saint, and God wants you and me to know and live out our true identities in Christ. Wow. But how? How are we to live if we are to live out our true identities in Christ for the sake of all whom our lives touch? To answer this important question, let's read on. "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Did you notice what Paul just related about how and why we are to live out our true identities in Christ? Paul exhorts us to live by faith in Christ for the sake of others. Paul did, as he writes what comes next. "Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Allow me to stop here just for a moment and comment. This is important. Paul was not content with preaching only a part of the word of God's gospel message, that through Christ's death, you have forgiveness for your sins. As wonderful as that is, there is more, much more, gloriously more. And Paul will now let us in on the much more of God's glorious will for our lives in Christ. Now, I've tried to imagine what Paul must have felt as he wrote these next words. I imagine an erupting wellspring of hope and joy and promise flowing from pen to parchment. I imagine Paul hardly able to control what he was feeling because he is writing from the most profound personal experience of his life. I imagine Paul bowing in his heart to Christ, Christ who made Paul the man that he was. Paul writes on, "That is the mystery that has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in us, the hope of glory? What glory? Paul writes not just of the glory in the there and then someday. No, but in the here and now today. For the glory of the glorious Christ lives in us, that we might live glorious lives through our union with him to the glory of his Father and our Father. Just think with me about what we've learned about the glorious riches of our inheritance in Christ. Christ, the creator and sustainer of the universe in all it contains, chose to become a man, to live among us as one of us for 33 long years in a brutally harsh first century world, to willingly give himself to die an agonizing death on a cruel Roman cross for the forgiveness of all of our sins, to be buried and raised from the dead, to ascend to his Father. Christ did all this to pave the way for his ultimate intention for our lives, to live in our hearts through his Spirit, both now and forever. And why? To enliven our lives with his, so that we might become like him through all that we are, all that we say, and all that we do, to the nourishment and well-being of all whom our lives touch. Indeed, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? It is no wonder, is it, that Paul so enthusiastically writes his next words. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. My brothers and sisters in Christ, may we do the same. May we diligently pray for and look for every opportunity to share the riches of Christ and his glorious will for our lives with all whom we know. And then Paul concludes with these final words of purpose and power. He goes on, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." I love Paul's words here. His words are so instructive. Paul was all in, sold out, giving all he had to give in the cause of Christ, to make Christ known through all that he was, all that he said, and all that he did, but not relying on his own strength and power, but on the indwelling power of Christ who mightily worked within him. May I say something to you that might surprise some of you? Please accept these words in the way they're meant, as words of love and hope and promise. You cannot live the Christian life. No, you cannot live the Christian life. It's impossible. Only Christ has lived the Christian life. You see, the Christian life is not primarily a system of ethics to be followed. The Christian life is Christ living in you to enliven your life with his, so your life becomes a human expression of your relationship with Christ to the blessing and well-being of all whom you know. I want you to think for a moment. Think about this. Think about Christ enlivening your life with his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, His goodness, His gentleness, His faithfulness. Think about how that might affect your marriage or parenting or friendships or how you do your work or your relationships with your co-workers. My brothers and sisters, our only hope of living the Christian life is to follow Jesus moment to moment, trusting Him to enliven our lives with His. And if you're tired and worn out and frustrated trying to live the Christian life, you might give up your trying your best to live the Christian life and start trusting Christ to be His best in you. As Jesus expressed it, if you abide in me, that is, if you live in me, and I abide in you, that is, if I live in you, your life will be a fruitful life for others. Now, this may be a new thought for you, but it presents the difference between trying and trusting, between faith and works, between futility and fruitfulness, between slavery to whatever and freedom. Oh, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of Christ in us, the hope of glory, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the Christ who lives in me and in you. I wonder if this poem might be a good way to end our time together as we look to Him who is faithful and true. The only faithful, the only true, behold your God who came for you. A man I was, born of love, just like you, but from above. I came to earth, my life to give. My blood was shed that you might live. By faith I lived, by faith I died. My love for you can't be denied. Ask me how I lived, my source of might. My Father is, His life my light. He and me, and I and Him, we lived as one. Your hearts to win. I trusted in Him who's faithful and true. Now trust in me. Let me be strong in you. Oh, they'll sense your strength. It's there to see. They'll think it's you, but you'll know it's me. And when others you love out of faith in me, then you'll know your true identity as children of faith, children of love, children of your heavenly Father above, fully alive, fully free, living as people, enlivened by me. So let's go, my children. There's much to do. Only trust in me. Let me be me in you. Amen. And now may I close by praying Paul's prayer for all of us. Good Father, we ask you to fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might live our lives in a way that is in conformity with your nature and your character, to please you in all respects, bearing the fruit of our relationship with you for the blessing of all whom we know. And Father, all the while, may we come to know you better and better and better, strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, that we might have all steadfastness and patience for what lies ahead. And all the while, Father, joyously giving thanks to you in the name of your Son. Amen.